And the scriptures also tell us what he expects of us. In the Bible, we find words that explain the world. From where did it come? What's it like? In the Bible, we find out what's wrong with the world. And every one of us knows that there is something wrong with the world. The Bible will tell us what actually is wrong with the world and how that wrong can be and has been righted. And it also tells us where we're going. That history has a direction and it is intentional, and the future is glorious. In the Bible, we hear words of God's love, and we hear the offer of eternal life. And so God's people have regularly given themselves to the hearing and the studying of God's word. Because in the word we have life. And it's a practice that is repeated in today's text from Nehemiah chapter 8. And we find that in the law of God, these assemblies were regularly scheduled in the calendar of Israel's life together. They would gather to hear the law, to hear the word of God read and explained, as we have it in our calendar, our weekly calendar, and hopefully in our daily calendar, that we meet together to read God's word. So let me invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 7, the first few verses of the chapter, to set the context for what's happening here. I am skipping over Nehemiah 7, mostly because it is a quotation from Ezra. And if you were here, I preached on this text after Brian read it with all of the Hebrew names and the accounting of people. So I'm not going to repeat that sermon. But I will set the stage this way. Nehemiah chapter 7. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts, and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Now turn over to the very end of chapter 7. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliel, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to the day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. The city of Jerusalem has been secured. The wall has been finished, it's been rebuilt. The gates have been hung. Security has come. The guards have been posted. Order has been restored. And responsibility for the city has been delegated to others. Nehemiah, now as the governor of the province of Judah, can now give his attention to rebuilding the community. And this starts with a public gathering to hear the law of God. How do you rebuild a community? Well, you go to the place where the community is described. You go to God's word. What should it be like? What's been the problem? What's the future? So they turn to the law. And as I've already mentioned, we as a church also highly value God's word. Our service is saturated in it. We read it and sing it. We study it. We meditate on it. You meditate long enough, you end up memorizing it. We value the word of God. Do you? Do you value the word of God? Well, we value it so that we might know the Lord. And we might learn better how to glorify him. If our calling in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him, then we need to know, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? And the scriptures tell us. The Lord of all the earth has spoken. Think about that for a moment. The one who has created the world and everything in it has spoken. It is our duty and it's our joy to listen to him. Some of you like getting things, projects in the mail or delivered, and you get right to work assembling the project. Some of you might even look at the instructions. It's helpful if you follow the instructions. You can cause serious problems in electrical work and in plumbing and other things if you do not follow instructions. These are our instructions. It doesn't take much to look around the world and say, wow, if you don't follow the instructions, there are some serious problems. And this past weekend, we heard the mention of the conference, Sex, Sin, and Salvation. Many are not following the instructions, and our culture is reaping the consequences of that. But the Word of God is our life. In Deuteronomy 30, that's how Moses describes it. I have set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Because if Israel would follow what God had said, he would bless them and make them a blessing. And Moses encouraged them to choose life. Choose the blessing. Joshua, at the beginning of the conquest of the promised land, is told by God, this book of the law will give you success. If you meditate on it day and night, that you are careful to do according to everything that is written in it, for then you will be prosperous and then you will have success. And their initial setback happens because they don't obey the voice of God. And they suffer defeat. The Apostle Peter calls the Word of God good news. And it is good news. It's great news. It's life and success and good news for all who hear the law and will obey it. And what do we find here? That the Jews wanted this. They wanted life. They wanted success. They wanted good news. And they gather in Jerusalem according to the law to hear the law. Do you find in Leviticus 23, 24, is it on the first day of the seventh month, they are to assemble. And here they are. They're assembling together to hear the law. And notice they asked for it. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. The people did that. We want to hear it. This is not being imposed on them. This is what they desire. Bring the book of the law. Read it to us. We want to hear it. And they gave themselves to diligently listen. Men, women, and those who could understand. What does he mean by that? Children. Children who could understand. This is for them. And he read from early morning to midday. 5 to 6 hours, maybe. Some of us get a little nervous when the worship service goes a little long. Okay, I want you to remember this, that these men, women, and children listen to the reading of the law for 5 to 6 hours, and they're standing. The book is opened, and they stand up. And they listen to the Word of God. They listen to the voice of their King. They also bow in worship. It's a full body kind of experience. But 5 to 6 hours, we should not get antsy after about an hour and a half, thinking, when is this going to be over? They have a passion for this. Do we? I want you to also note that they met in the public square, not in the temple courts. One of the commentators makes a point out of this, saying that the law was for everyone, not just for men. And if this had been done in the temple courts, it would have allowed the men to come in, but not the women and children. So it is for all of God's people. They meet in the public square. It's also appropriate that it's in the public square because the law of God relates to all of life. Politics, economics, business, art, you name it. And we must then apply it to society. We're being told more and more, keep your religion as a freedom of worship. It's fine whatever you do in the four walls on Sunday morning, but don't bring it out into the public square. What's exactly our task? It's to take the law of God, the instructions for life, into the public square. We're Christians, we're committed to this, we believe that this is the truth. Why would we not? But can you imagine such a gathering today? Could you imagine all Pittsburgh gathering down at the Point to hear the Bible read? Could you imagine the stadium being filled, not for a baseball game or for a football game, but to hear the Bible read? That's mind-boggling. Would you attend? If there was simply a gathering for the public reading of God's Word, would you go? Do we hunger for God's Word? Can we identify with the psalmist who wrote, and we've already sung, that God's law is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey? Is that how you think of it? Is that how we think of it? The Jews did not want some new teaching. They wanted some basic, foundational truth. Paul warns us, however, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that that attitude will grow more rare and people will want new doctrines, ideas that'll tickle their ears. And we see that again in our culture today. The Word of God is being redefined, reinterpreted, to fit the culture instead of standing as a witness against the culture. Are we surprised by that? We ought not to be, because Paul said that's what's going to happen. But we also ought not to conform ourselves to that practice. How are we to distinguish truth from error unless we give ourselves to the broad exposure to God's Word? If we are to think rightly about the world, we must listen to the one who made it. He tells us how it's to work. And God's Word pertains to everything. It does pertain to sex and to marriage and to gender issues. It pertains to money and work and art and education and medicine. Anything to which we could give our attention, God's Word addresses and speaks to it. Now, we have a great privilege in our culture of having Bibles in our homes. I want you to think just for a moment, how many Bibles do you have in your home? How many physical copies? And yes, some of you could even count Greek and Hebrew, Chinese, English, not just the English Bible, but how many Bibles do you have? I haven't counted in my home. My guess is we have a lot. Are they read? Do they get any use? We don't have to wait for the public reading. This is their only privilege to hear the Word of God. They don't have copies at home. Ezra has the book of the law. The king was to make a copy, but they don't have lots of copies floating around in Judea and Jerusalem. You can't go to the Jerusalem Public Library and pull out a copy of the law. You come to hear it publicly read. Now, historically, Christian households were known for gathering. Once we had copies of these Bibles available, families would gather for family worship to read God's Word and to pray and to sing the Psalms. And these practices supplemented the weekly gathering and deepen understanding. The more exposure we get, the better. Again, we need an extensive exposure to God's Word. If your household is not in the habit of gathering together daily, let me encourage you to take up the practice. Husbands and wives, parents and children, spend some time together reading and praying. And you might even take a stab at singing. So you might think, not a chance, not in our household. Crown and Covenant has wonderful psalm CDs. You could sing along. They'll add all the other parts. But we need to get the Word of God in our ears and before our eyes. We need extensive exposure to God's Word. You might even think about perhaps starting a book club. How many of you ever been part of a book club? Well, be part of a book club whose book is the Bible. And we'll simply read it in community. Why do people join a book club? That's not a rhetorical. Why do you join a book club? Okay? To better understand the book. Because other people know things that you don't know about the book. I had the privilege of reading The Great Gatsby just recently as part of an assignment for my collegiate class. I had never read it before. Got a lot of insight from my daughter Eden, who had read it in one of her classes at Trinity in high school. Say, okay, I can pick up stuff. I go talk to the teacher. What's this about? Why is it so popular? I don't like the book. There are no heroes in The Great Gatsby. It's a sad book. Why is it so popular? So you go to people who know. And you ask, well, you could do that with the Bible. Form a book club. And what's great fun is, as a Christian, go join a book club of non-Christians. I'll just leave it at that. That's great fun. You hear and get perspectives you would have never come up with on books. And then let them begin to read the Bible. And enter into dialogue. So, extensive exposure. We also, though, need intensive exposure. Not just extensive, but intensive. We don't do much with mail anymore. But when you receive a letter, physical letter, from a loved one, or maybe you get a note from a boss or a coworker, do you bring it home and just put it on the table unopened? You leave it unread. No. You get a letter in the mail, you tear it open right then and you read it. You probably read the whole thing. You don't read the first paragraph and then just leave it. No, you read the whole thing. And if it's good news from afar, particularly if it's a commendation from your boss, just a blessing from a coworker, you might reread it. And then you might reread it again. And if your love language is words of affirmation, you'll reread it 4, 5, 7, 14 times, 27 times, and you'll keep it. and you go back to it again and again and again. Why? Because it encourages you, builds you up. That's what the Bible does. But it won't do us any good if it's not read. You cannot be encouraged if you will not read it. So the people of the exile, they want the Bible read. But notice they are not content to only hear it for one day. The heads of households gathered again the next day for more intensive study. Now, the day before, verse 8 tells us in chapter 8, there was some explanation given. So these Levites evidently are scattered around, and they're explaining what Ezra is reading. It could be that they're giving the sense of it in terms of this is what that means. It could also be that they're translating. Not everyone necessarily could speak Aramaic. So there's the need to translate the Hebrew into something perhaps they would understand. So whether they're giving the sense of it in terms of here's what that means, or they're saying, here's, I'm going to put it now into your language so you'll get it. But they wanted it. And the people wanted it, and they needed more. And so they gather again for more extensive study. Dads and moms, you grandparents, it's your responsibility to see that your children are taught. It's your responsibility to see that your children are nurtured and taught God's word. So in Deuteronomy 6, as you walk by the way, as you sit down, as you rise up, as you go in and as you go out, talk about the law. Talk about the creation. What does this reveal about the God we serve? And then in 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy about what he learned about the scriptures. He learned it from his mother and from his grandmother. Faithful women who taught the next generation. So parents, that's our responsibility. And grandparents, it's our responsibility to teach our children. Again, it's not just to get the word of God before our eyes and in our ears, but to really get it into our minds and into our hearts, where then it will inform our thinking. In fact, it'll renew our thinking. It'll transform our emotions and our passions. How do you think right? Well, get the word of God. How do you feel right? Get into the word of God. It informs all of it. One of the workshops I attended at this conference, the leader of that group said, what goes into the minds early in life is more apt to remain there for all of life. And she was saying it in the context of how damaging the sexual imagery of our culture is now to very, very young children. I take that as a positive, though, on the other side to say, but if we get the word of God into young minds, it's more apt to be there for the rest of their lives. Read it to your children. Read it to your grandchildren. Start at the beginning and read to the end, and then start over and do it again and again and again and again. And so we study it, and we meditate on it, and we memorize it. We need to be acquainted with the whole counsel of God. I teach at a Christian school, and I found out in 9th grade there were portions of the scriptures that my students had never read. They're 14 years old. Most of them, the vast majority, are coming from Christian families, and there were parts of the Bible they had never read. This ought not to be. Our families need to know the whole counsel of God. Old Testament and New Testament, the law and prophets, the narratives and the poetry, the gospel and the epistles, and yes, even the genealogies. Don't skip those. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it profitable to you. Ask Him to give you the ability to even pronounce the name. But don't skip it. Do we really believe that all Scripture is inspired and profitable? Even the law, maybe especially the law, even the genealogies, all is inspired by God, and we are responsible for all of it and to do it. And I did wonder about skipping Nehemiah chapter 7. I said, I've already preached on that text when it was found in Ezra. But I did have to think, why does God give it to us twice? It can't be unimportant. But the real goal is not just to know it. It's to do what it says. And Ezra comes back into the narrative here. He's the reader. And if you remember from Ezra 7:10, Ezra had set his heart on the law of the Lord to know it and to do it and to teach it. So there's his calling. His calling was to know it, and he's a scribe, so he studies it and he knows it. But it's also to do it, to put it into practice, and then he comes to Jerusalem in order to teach it so that others would know it and then would do it. And we see the impact of the law here in this chapter. It brings conviction, and the people begin to weep. They're hearing the law, and they begin to weep. And they're rebuked in a very kind way. The circumstance is wrong. This is a day for rejoicing. It's a day not for mourning, but for rejoicing. There would be a time to confess. It's not today. It's not this day. Chapter 9 is the right time for confession. It comes later, after the Feast of Booths. But this day was a day of feasting and joy. And this gathering was to lead that into the Feast of Tabernacles, a celebration of the harvest and a reminder of the Exodus. Details are found in Leviticus chapter 23. They're to go out, and this is like a countrywide camp out. Joel hasn't called us out to camp to remember these things particularly, but he likes to go camping. Some of you like to go camping. God told all Israel to go camping. They didn't have to go anywhere necessarily, but they camped outside. I don't know, maybe you've done that. Put a tent out back. He says here, build your shelter. Go out, get trees, get limbs, build a lean-to, a shelter, and stay there for a week. It's a national holiday, a week-long campout. For why? What's the purpose? It's to remind them of how God sustained them in the wilderness. For 40 years, He cared for them and fed them and protected them and led them. And Deuteronomy 16, in repetition of the rules for the feast, says it is to be a time of joy. It's to be marked by joy. Maybe you didn't know, but you can choose to be joyful. You can choose to be happy. You are responsible. You can choose your response. So all these people now are weeping about the law. The Levites say, no, this is incorrect. We are to be happy. You're to rejoice. And guess what? They did. They changed their tune. They changed their attitudes. They thought to mourn. They're informed about their proper response. They checked their emotions and they gave themselves to celebration. What I want you to see is the Word of God informs not just the mind, but also the emotions. It also impacts our feelings. We tend in Reformed circles to put a lot of emphasis on the intellect and the mind. Well, the Bible speaks equally to the heart, to the emotions, to the feelings. So here the law informs the mind, and it also informs and reforms the emotions. Oh, we're to be happy today. We won't mourn. We'll rejoice. We will eat and drink, and we will celebrate. And so the word here produces faithful obedience. They rejoiced in the Lord, who had blessed their work and brought them out of captivity, both in Egypt and now in Babylon. They treasured God's word. Do you? Do you treasure the word of God? Because as you get into the word of God, as we get into the word of God, we will let the word of God get into us. We get into it, and it gets into us. And through that word, we get to know the one of whom it speaks. Because Jesus says, I am the Word of God. So in studying the Word, we're studying Christ. In singing the Psalms, we sing the words of Christ. They are about Him. But He's also the primary singer. And we in Him and He in us, in our union with Christ, we sing together. We read and we meditate together. So in Luke 24, we're told that Jesus, on His road, on that road to Emmaus with those two disciples after His resurrection, explains to them all the things in the Old Testament, law, prophets, and Psalms, that related to Jesus. The book's about Him. And so by His word, we learn to love Him. And we learn to glorify Him. And we learn to enjoy Him. Because this word is the only infallible rule for faith and life. There are lots of rules for faith and life. You can find many. Go to a bookstore. Go on the internet. But this is the only infallible rule for faith and life. So commit to reading it. Commit to hearing it. 5 to 10 minutes a day. Start with that. Commit to joining a book club. And if you don't know of one, start one. Invite somebody else in the church. Say, hey, let's get together to simply read the Bible. My neighbors were doing that a number of years ago. And I found out about it. I said, wait a minute, is this an exclusive gathering? Two guys were getting together Friday morning to read and to pray together. I said, hey, can anybody come? And it went from 2 to 3 to 7 to 8. So we've got a group that meets on Friday mornings at my house at 6 a.m. for an hour to read together. Sorry, it's men. But I'm sure others can start a group. We're not trying to be exclusive, but we're being exclusive. Because men talk and read a certain way. But commit to read extensively and to read intensively. As we get everybody else's input, and the Spirit of Christ is in the midst, and we're led into truth by that Spirit. And by Him leading us, we see Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So I'm going to pray, prayer of response. I can't make your commitment. But as I lead us in prayer, I'd like you to seriously commit to the Holy Spirit how you're going to put this sermon into practice in your life. What will be your response? How will you more treasure the Word of God? Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that you spoke. But we're thankful first that you spoke the worlds into being. You said, let there be light. And there was light. But what's more is you told us about the creation. You told us the nature of the world. You've taught us in your word the nature of humanity. That you've made us male and female. And that you've made us after your image. That you made us the crown of creation. You gave us authority and dominion. That's important. And then you told us what went wrong with the world. And we understand now, because of your word, what's wrong with us. And what's wrong with the creation. And what's wrong with others. And what's wrong with political processes and business dealings that don't go right. And we understand why people don't do always what they say they will. We get that. We understand why there is abuse and injustice. We understand why there is murder and theft. But that's not just where it was left. We also know what is the solution to that. How can I be made right again? Through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can be restored. That image that's been marred by sin can be restored. And my relationship with myself and with you and with the creation, with others, can be renewed. You've taught us that in your word. And you've also painted a beautiful picture of the future, the new heavens and the new earth, where it's headed. You've told us what will happen. And it's all in your word. But for it to benefit us, we need to hear it and read it and think on it and sing it and allow it into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, we're impressed by Israel's response, by these exiles who want to hear the word. And so they gathered and they listened. And then they gathered again on the next day, and throughout the whole feast, they heard the law read every day. They longed for it. Holy Spirit, may we have that longing. And some of us need to make some commitments about your word. We're not faithful in hearing it. We're not faithful in reading it. Some of us can't read. That's fine. We can listen. Technology is such that we can hear it in many, many different languages. But Lord, whatever that commitment needs to be now, hear us. As we commit to you, Holy Spirit, to listen to the Word, the second person of the Trinity who has been made flesh, who actually is the Word of God, whether it's daily, or whether it will be to join a book club or to start a club to read the Bible together. It's so important to read it in community, to hear it in community, to talk about it in community. Lord, hear our commitments. And we make these commitments by faith, in humble reliance upon your mercy and upon your grace to help us. Oh, give us ears to understand. May we treasure your word. May it be to us more precious than gold. May it be to us sweeter than honey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.